You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn them to Luke. We're going to have that up on the screen as well. It's in your program. But if you have your Bible with you, you'll be able to see for yourself one of the things that I'm talking about today. In our passage today, this is about the baptism of Jesus. Luke tells the story, and it's one of the few stories about Jesus that is recounted in all four of the Gospels. Of course, it's told a little bit differently each time. Each one of the Gospel writers puts their own theological spin on the story. But I want to let you in on a little secret, a dirty little secret. Are you ready? I mean, this is why you come, right? Okay, so there's this thing called the lectionary, right? And the lectionary is a series of readings that churches are encouraged to follow over the course of 3 years. And if you follow these readings over the course of 3 years, you'll basically hit all the major Christian themes and stories, right? So it really is helpful for preachers and for musicians and things like that, because you can look ahead into 2022 and know on which date, you know, pick a date and you know, oh, well, these are the readings for that day, so you can plan ahead. So that's one of the stories for today. The lectionary reading is for the baptism of Jesus. Set readings. Now, the years are called A, B, and C. Huh? How creative is that? Can you remember? A, B, and C, right? 1 year focuses on Matthew. 1 year focuses on Mark. Another year focuses on Luke. And where appropriate, John gets sprinkled in here and there. The Luke version of the baptism is in the lectionary, Luke 3, 15 to 17, and 21 to 22. Now hang on a second. Why are we reading 15 through 22 when the lectionary doesn't want us to read verses 18, 19, and 20, right? What's going on in those verses that the lectionary doesn't want us to know about? You know, often verses are left out just because it tightens things up and it's repetitive or it's a distraction from the main theme of the story. But in this case, what is left out is really significant. Those three verses are about John the Baptist being arrested and being thrown in prison. Why is this significant? Because he's arrested before he baptizes Jesus. Huh? Does he get out on parole or something? No. Did Luke just get it wrong? Note that Luke does not give any details of any conversation between John and Jesus. But Jesus is baptized in this passage. And if you look at Luke overall, you'll discover that it wasn't just John that was baptizing, but it was his followers as well. Later, in Luke's other book, what is it, teacher's pets? Acts, right? In Luke's other book, the disciples of Jesus run into people who are disciples of John. It's a completely separate sect. So we have evidence, we have a hint that there was this continued competition between the Jesus people and the John people. So Luke comes along and places a very little emphasis on the idea of the repentance of sin. For Luke, baptism doesn't have anything to do with that. It has more to do with identity than sin and repentance. And when Jesus is baptized, and note in the passage, we do not know by whom, but obviously by one of John's followers, he hears a voice reminding him of his identity, that he is loved. So we're going to go against convention, and we're going to read the whole passage, 15 through 22, and trust that you'll understand two things. Number one, that each of the Gospels tell a different Jesus story. And two, in Luke, it's unlikely that John actually baptized Jesus. It seems that someone else did, maybe one of John's followers. In the end, it doesn't really matter. What does matter is the affirmation that Jesus hears. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's hear a passage from Luke.
As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler, who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these stories that come to us from the very earliest days of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, we're grateful. May your Spirit be upon us as we consider them for our lives this day, so that as the Spirit makes its way in our hearts and minds, none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to share with you to start today a quote from The Atlantic. Do any of you get The Atlantic? I don't know if it's that popular a magazine anymore, but it says, "The world is too big for us. Too much going on, too many crimes, too much violence and excitement. Try as you will, you get behind in the race in spite of yourself. It's an incessant strain to keep pace, and still, you lose ground. Science empties its discoveries on you so fast that you stagger beneath them in hopeless bewilderment. The political world is news seen so rapidly you're out of breath trying to keep pace with who's in and who's out. Everything is high pressure. Human nature can't endure much more." From June 16th, 1833. Are you with me? Maybe it would help to consider the wisdom of that great theologian, Woody Allen. He said, "Civilization stands at the crossroads. Down one road is despondency and despair, and down the other is total annihilation. Let us pray that we choose the right road." Thank God that we as Christians have more options than Rabbi Allen suggests. Although the sad news is that he is not alone. And as tongue-in-cheek as his comment is, a lot of the world feels that it's true. Into the midst of this sense that we can't endure much more, and the feeling of hopelessness and pointlessness and fear and anxiety comes Well, you, me, us. And here's the problem. As followers of Jesus, we are called to live spiritual lives in the midst of a secular world, a world that has not begun to live up to its potential. So we are called to demonstrate the endurance, the vulnerability, and the hope that is so often lacking in so many people's lives. In our daily lives, in our relationships, the way we live, the use of our gifts, all of it gives us opportunities to remind ourselves of one of the most important elements of our faith. That is that God calls us by name. Okay, now if that sounds a little hokey and old-fashioned, okay, I'm sorry that you're having trouble thinking poetically today. We've left the land of the literal, and we are speaking figuratively. It just sounds more personable to say God calls us by name than I feel a profound and indefinable oneness with the mystery I'll call the ground of being. Right? I mean, take either one. Have you felt it? That connectedness with life? A deep satisfaction and feeling of oneness with your surroundings? Maybe it happens somewhere out in nature. Maybe it happened when you were gazing into the eyes of a lover. Maybe when holding a newborn baby in your arms, or holding the hand of a dying parent. Maybe it's something that you've never experienced, but are on the lookout for. A sense that is unique to each of us as our names are unique to us. As our sense of identity is to each of us. When we, in all of our uniqueness, feel connected with that which I'll call the more, because it's more than we can comprehend, we feel like we are known, are a part of something bigger, that we have a place just as we are. Our gospel reading today is an example of how John's ministry was part of the people's movement towards God. Clearly, John's emergence on the scene was in response to what he felt was a call to action, an opportunity to identify with people who were searching for something more. And as our text seems to imply, even when John was locked up, the movement continued. Why? And this is important. Because the person doing the baptizing is not as important as the response of the one being baptized and the follow-up by the community. Can I say that again? The person doing the baptism is not as important as the response of the one being baptized. I feel silly even saying that. Some of you might remember back a number of years ago, my friend and mentor, Bishop John Shelby Spong, agreed to come to Fountain Hills and baptize Maddie and Sam, who are now 14. So it was a while back. In between the setting of that date and his busy schedule when he could actually be here, in between the setting of that date and the date itself, I was moved from the church that I was at, Via de Cristo, to the Fountains. And as Bishop Spong was and remains somewhat controversial for some, there was a question with some about whether it was appropriate or not to have this crazed Episcopal heretic come and baptize the pastor's children. So the argument was made by some that it was inappropriate for an Episcopalian to baptize in a United Methodist Church. Can't be done. Well, as it turns out, it's not only appropriate, but it's encouraged. In our Book of Worship and in our polity, the fancy name for our rules as United Methodists, we recognize the ecumenical nature of baptism. And at the time, there was a movement that has now become official where Lutherans, Episcopalians, and I have to say Lutherans of a particular flavor, ELCA Lutherans and Episcopalians and Methodists recognize one another's sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, ministry. And now we actually, since 2012, can share communion and pastors among our denominations. Did you know that? That's official. As I was looking into all of this, I discovered some things that I didn't know before about Methodists and baptisms, like you don't have to be ordained to baptize. You don't. Anybody can do it. Even Tertullian in the second century said, any baptized Christian can baptize. It's not magic or the result of any special power. We've simply chosen to give clergy the privilege of doing it because it adds a certain gravitas to the situation. Even more amazing than that is in the case of an emergency, even a non-Christian can baptize. Can I hear a gasp? Right? Those of you who are first responders or nurses may have actually been through the training that some first responders and nurses go through, which is emergency personnel are often given training in how to baptize in case of an emergency. And that's why it doesn't matter in our passage today who baptized Jesus. According to Luke, John was in prison. So who did it? I've always thought it might have been John's buddy, Bert. You remember Bert the baptizer? Right? Maybe. But it really doesn't matter. The important thing was Jesus' response. After he's baptized, in the midst of prayer, Jesus hears God's assuring presence saying, you are mine. I am well pleased. The Spirit claims Jesus, and Jesus' ministry begins immediately after that. The gospel writer is actually harking back to a passage in Hebrew Scripture, in Isaiah. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have, read it with me, called you by name. You are mine, right? It's from Hebrew Scripture. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. All of that, to the Hebrew ear, all of that comes along with, I have called you by name, you are mine, right? The rest you hear in the very heart of who you are. The people's ordeal is described as a passage through fire and through waters. And note how God's assurance is not freedom from terrible circumstances. Do you see that in there? It's a promise of divine companionship through whatever life doles out. You see the difference? When we are in the middle of the whatever you want to call it, that we have to endure in the face of life, few of us can concentrate our thoughts on God. But the Spirit is present even when we're not aware of it. Even back in the 1830s, the world was moving too fast. There was too much despair and hopelessness around for us to even try to go it alone. But we are reminded that the God of creation has called us by name. Now, let's be clear. It's easy to understand why we're confused. It is easy. Baptism has a really bad rap. Old ideas are lodged in our collective memory. It's not unusual for us to get a call here at a church from someone who's just had a young mother who's calling and saying, "Can I come in and have my baby baptized?" And have no idea who they are, but they want to get the baby baptized right away in case something should happen, right? Can't have anything happen in case, and I have to explain to this person. Well, that's not the purpose of baptism. You know, and that goes back a while. There was a very influential evangelical preacher back in the day called Jonathan Edwards. He made it a habit to threaten his Calvinist Presbyterian converts into baptizing their children as soon as possible. And this is the echo of his threats. The last thing you want to do is to die without baptism, right? Have you heard that kind of thing before? Well, I mean, it's no wonder people believe that, because this is what Jonathan Edwards thought. The road to hell is paved with the skulls of unbaptized infants. Huh? Oh, thank you, Pastor. Wow. So convinced was Constantine that baptism had some sort of magical cleansing power that legend has it that even he, after he converted Rome to Christianity, waited until his deathbed to be baptized, lest he get up and do something God didn't like and have his eternal home address put into the undecided category. But Luke is clear. Mark, baptism is a mark, a recognition, an initiation, an acknowledgement of our identity. It's not a superstitious avoidance of suffering in the afterlife. In our baptism, we are named and claimed as God's own. We are amazing products of the Spirit's benevolence. You are a gift, a unique, unrepeatable miracle of the universe. And as Ephesians puts it for our stream of thought, you are God's work of art. You are a masterpiece, just as you are. Many of you will remember Bob Lush, who was a pillar of this community for many years before he passed. Many years ago, he told me a story about when he was stationed in New Guinea during World War II. The weekly schedule there had the chaplains rotating in to see different units. One week it was a Catholic, the next week it was a Protestant, the next week it was a Jew. Priest, pastor, rabbi, Bob said he was never sure who was there, you know, never sure what the denomination was. But one day, an obviously Christian chaplain asked, who wants to reaffirm their baptism? Meet me down at the river. Well, just about everybody went. The chaplain organized a kind of baptism renewal assembly line in the river. Teams of three, so that the two soldiers on either side would dunk the one in the middle, and then they would all switch off so that all of them would get dunked. And all the while, the chaplain stood there repeating over and over, reminding them, "You are a beloved child of God. God has called you by name." That's what baptism is all about. Acknowledging that we are children of God. Especially in Bob's situation, in the midst of the uncertainty of war, it was a message that people were desperate to hear. In our case, we have the uncertainty of the world, with so much of our daily experience conspiring to make us think that we or our neighbors are less than human, less deserving of the fullness of life than anyone else. It does us good to remember that we are all created in the image of God, each of us a gift with the imprint of the divine. The message of baptism is to remind us that we are loved and accepted, and not just for our own sense of well-being, but to initiate each of us into a community whose task it is to transform the world, to heal the world, one person at a time. Your baptism is not just for yourself. It's for the world. So God names us and claims us. And you are a work of art, a masterpiece. Amen. Do you believe it?
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community, or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.